I am never left alone. You will always ride beside me. You hear me every time I pray. And since I first began, you've been my dearest friend, and I give you all the praise. I want to say thanks, thanks. I give you thanks for all.
Each day I live, the praise you give, I'm blessed abundantly. I can't forget that moment in my life, you made such a change. Since the Spirit came, I'm not the same, and I give you all the praise. I wanna say
thanks,
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 thanks.
I give you thanks for all. My soul has found rest. Oh Lord, I give you thanks. Thanks, I give you thanks for all you've done. I am so blessed. My soul has found rest.
Stand, we'll change over the service. You say thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Appreciate that. Much needed.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of.
good to be in the house of the Lord this evening on this Wednesday afternoon night. And I know you've come expecting tonight, and we're coming expecting this weekend for hear some good services and good word from Brother William. So just remember the services on Saturday at 3 o'clock for the youth, and Sunday morning one service on Sunday. So we're certainly looking forward to that. Tonight I want to speak on get in the Spirit. And I'm going to read, we'll just read most of the fourth chapter of Revelation to kind of get started. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to gather together around your word. And Lord, as we were singing, we want to see you, Lord. And certainly we know the only way that we can see you is to look in your word. And we're so grateful, Lord, to be able to have confidence that as we understand your word, as we read on it, Lord, we'll see you more and more with more and more clarity of who you are and what we're doing here in this age and the purpose and the hour that we're living in, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you'll just quicken these words to us tonight, Lord, that you'll give us, Lord, strength from the words that are preached tonight, Lord. And give me liberty, Lord, to speak, Lord, something that'll be helpful to your people. Lord, help me, Lord, to get myself out of the way, Lord, and get my own ideas and my own thoughts, Lord Jesus, and lay them to the side, Lord, that you can speak, Lord, with clarity, something that'll help your people. And we just ask your blessing upon us tonight, Lord, as we enter into these things in your name. Amen. So Revelation 4, verse 1 says, and I'm going to get my phone out because I didn't put all of these scriptures in my notes. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You may be seated. The Lord has blessing to the reading of the word. Now, that's a pretty amazing scene there that John was looking at. And I thank God that we've had a prophet in this age to break these things down to us so that we can have something to peer into, a good explanation to peer into what John was looking at there. But I want to kind of back up and kind of review some of the things we've been studying out that at John there in verse 1 said, after this I looked. Now you think about after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And John heard that voice calling him up. But after this, and you think about after all of the things that he had seen in Revelation chapter 3, that church ages being laid out. That the church ages type it displays this picture of the journey of the church from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, that each church age messenger preaching a message and opening up a door, a way of escape out of the carnality of the people, the denominational system of that day, a way that they could get into the truth as God revealed in each age, a little bit more word, building something up. But now, in the stature of a perfect man, Brother Brown said that as the church grows, so does the individual grow. So now you look at your own life and see now after all these things, after you come up through all these things that Brother Wade's been reviewing all the way up to brotherly kindness, now after all these things, then God sent a prophet to us to preach a word to preach a message to us, to give us the full, complete revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Now, see, let's just lay it out real plain. What's going to give you rapture and faith is a complete revelation of Jesus Christ. When you have a complete revelation, now that your soul, not only your soul, but your spirit has been redeemed, that your spirit has been aligned to the word that you hold in your soul, and that your body has been changed by the revealing of the word, and that you are matching up with the word that God thought about you from the foundation of the world. Now you got some matching pieces. The matching pieces line up so that the word will draw the word. Now you've got a door opened up in heaven. And that's why John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And Brother Branham said that voice was the same voice that spoke to him on earth, and we've been laying out this, the same voice. The same voice that's been calling you the whole time. The same voice that was talking to John that whole time. The same voice that was calling you from the time you first heard that little tug in the little mission meeting or the camp meeting or whatever it was. The same voice that's been dealing with you all the time is the voice that called John up. Because John types the bride. So let's put yourself there in that situation. Put yourself there when you read that John represents you. And Brother Adam said he was in the candlesticks speaking from them to his church. The voice that when the church age had ceased, he left the earth and moved up into the heavens, and he called his redeemed up with him higher. And what was it? A revelation. A revelation to come up higher. And behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, Scripture's got a lot of places talking about doors. And now if we can really just kind of, let's not make it complicated. Let's get real simple. Let's go back to all these Bible stories that we heard about when we were little kids, listening to our mama tell us Bible stories before we went to bed at night. Let's go back to some of the basics. I remember there's a story of a door that was open that no man could open or shut when Noah was preaching out there, preaching to come into the ark. And there was a door in the side of that ark that Noah didn't shut. Noah couldn't shut it. And you know, a lot of these pictures that are that you read in the Bible, your little Bible stories that you tell your kids and so forth, that Noah's, that they depict that door being great big, a great huge thing that a man wouldn't have the strength to open or shut or anything. You think about now, Noah preaching, if you could, the only way that you're going to escape death in that day was to get in that door, into that door of the ark. There was one door to that ark. And no man could open it, or no man could shut it. It had to be God alone could shut that ark and seal you in. If you get in that ark, then you'd be saved. Now see, that's the simplicity of what we're talking about here. Let's break it down tonight. We're not talking about something that's beyond the reach of the little children. We're talking about coming to a complete revelation of Jesus Christ. And the door, what is the door? The door is Christ. And the door is, Brother Bram would say, the door is the Holy Ghost. The door is the Spirit. The door is your revelation of who He is. That when, as you receive the Word, it's built up within you. It's actually producing in you the same life that was in Jesus Christ. And that revelation and that life and the characteristics and all those things built up within you, that is what's going to take you out of here. Now, you see, in Noah's day, it didn't matter. It didn't matter how good you were. It didn't matter how many soup suppers you went to, how many birthday parties you went to, how many events you went to. A lot of times maybe we'll get caught up in thinking, well, if we can just get everybody to go to the event that I planned or all the different kind of things, and we'll be real good Christians. But we forget about the door. It don't matter how the events and different things that you go to, as just being part of the assembly, if you don't go in the door. It's great to be real sweet and kind to one another and be good citizens and do your civic duty and all those kind of things. But don't forget about the door. You got to go. You got to get in Christ. It doesn't do you any good to just be amongst the believers in church and get around one another and fellowship and pay your tithes and all that kind of stuff. If you forget about the door, you got to come in the door. Because if you don't go in through the door, if you don't go get in the ark, then you're going to die. You got to get in the door or else you're going to die. And the door was open to who? Whoever believed Noah's message. Oh, could it be that simple? Now, Brother Branham said in the conflict between God and Satan, he said, that's where we're standing today, brother, at the door of the ark. Christ is that door. If you'll take that literally and want to work on it a little bit, take over in Revelations between the Philadelphian and the Laodicean age. He said, I set a door open before you and you refused it. See, that's the hour we're living just before the destruction. An open door, but they wouldn't listen. Now they turned him outside. Now, what's the open doors? We'll study these things. The door is Jesus Christ. And each age, the revelation of Jesus Christ grows and grows and grows until finally Martin Luther preached justification and John Wesley preached. What was John Wesley preaching? He was preaching sanctification, that God could take your new birth experience and grow it up until you come to full stature. That's what he was preaching, because he would use scriptures like Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13, talking about how we got to come to the full stature. He would use that to explain his doctrine of sanctification. That's why Brother Branham said Martin Luther preached justification. What was he saying? Martin Luther preached the correct way to be born again. And John Wesley preached furtherance of that. He was preaching that you got to grow, that God will take your born again experience and start taking away all the carnality from your life and begin to shape you into a stature. And there's your open door. It's opening up what? The growth of the full understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And the door was set before him. What? Laying before him more of God. And they turned it away. When Azusa Street, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was presented before them, and they turned it away. And the furtherance moving up into the higher realm of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the denominations cabbaged down on what they believed and rejected what God was giving to them. And Revelation chapter 4, part 1, or message, the first message Brother Ram preached, he said, there's only one way that goes into the body of Christ. There's only one door to the church of the living God, and Jesus is that door. I am the door. I am the way, the road that leads to the door. I am to the door to the sheepfold. Now, all the way down through the scripture, Jesus Christ has always been the door. And he's the door out of every church age. You hear that word and you could leave the denominational idea and get into Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And Brother Branham said, the greatest missionary endeavor of that age that was, God called it, Paul called it a door, that a door was being opened. What? A greater opening of the pouring out of the Holy Ghost. God opening up a way for Paul to take that gospel, the word that he was preaching in a missionary endeavor that would spread all over the world. And he said, who would dare deny the mighty ministry of Philip? Who would dare to deny the mighty ministries of Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Patrick, and countless scores of others who have had God's anointing upon them? Yes, the Bible way is the real way of the open door. Well, because the gospel being preached opens up a way of escape for you, that you can get out of your carnality. And he said a door had been opened in the Philadelphian age, signifying the tremendous missionary effort of that age. And in Revelation 3:8, it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Now he said it did not have, in the Philadelphian age, it didn't have the open door of power it ought to have had. Notice in the same verse he mentions this open door. He says, thou hast little strength. That's right. The power of the Spirit was missing in that age. The word was well preached. It was well able to make souls wise unto salvation. But the great power of God that showed forth his mighty works, that made bare his arm in behalf of his own, was missing except amongst the scattered groups. Yet, praise God, it was growing and had increased over what they had in the Reformation. What's growing? The more words you got, what is the word? The word makes a way for the Spirit. The more word you have, the more Spirit you have. And the more Spirit, the more power. Because so the word is your power. the more words you've got. So that's why he's saying it's growing and had increased over what they had in the Reformation. And in every age, it grew and grew until finally. Now, let's see. I'm going to skip down to this. The power, the full anointing was restored. And Brother Bram said in the Philadelphian church age, he said there was a little Mohammedan woman that was, when he was over there speaking to the Mohammedans, they come to listen and hear what he had to say. And the little Mohammedan woman came on the platform to be healed. And he said, now then, if Jesus will come and reveal to me what your trouble is or what you are here for, if he can tell me what your past is, surely you can believe for the future. She said through her interpreter, yes, I can. I said, all right, may he do it. Those Mohammedans were watching intently. They were all leaning forward to see what would happen. Then the Holy Spirit spoke, your husband is a short, heavy-set man with a black mustache. You have two children. You were at the doctor's about 3 days ago, and he gave you an examination. You have a cyst on the womb. She bowed her head and said, that is true. I asked her, how is it you came to me a Christian? Why didn't you go to your Mohammedan prophet? And she said, I think you can help me. I said, I can't help you, but if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, he who is here now and knows all about you, he'll help you. And she said, I accept Jesus as my Savior. And he said, that did it. Now, listen to what he's talking about. He's talking about the power is being restored. And he said she was healed, and about 10,000 Mohammedans came to Christ that day because the gospel was preached in both word and power. That the gospel, you ought to think about that. When the gospel is preached in both word and power, a full restoration of the word. See, that's what we're called for in this age. Not just a partial word, not a partial understanding, not a partial anointing, but the full anointing of the power of God back in the church, revealing himself as the Son of Man back in the bride again. He said, God never told a man to labor 30 years and harvest nothing. He gave us, what did he give us? He gave us the open door of word and power, and that is what we are supposed to use. That is what gave Paul his great and effective ministry. And first, and then he quotes 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now there you come into an open door in heaven, a place where the bride is coming to, where the full word is back being restored back, where there's not, you've got clarity. There's no confusion in your mind of what you're doing here and what your purpose is and whether God wants you to be healed or even whether God wants you to take a body change. But you know where you stand. What is it? What is this door that I'm talking about? It's the Spirit of God working in his people again. It's God restored back again. The word restored back. The Spirit restored back. It's God working in you and I. It's deity actually making a way. It's deity in you making a way for his word. His person, his life is the door. You remember the parable that Jesus told where the shepherd would actually lay down in the sheepfold and the shepherd would become the door, and he would lay in there, and all the sheep that were in the sheepfold would be protected by the shepherd that's laying there, because the shepherd becomes the door. What is the shepherd? The shepherd is the very life of it's the life of Christ, the complete revelation, the complete life of Jesus Christ has come back. And Brother Bram will say, Jesus is the door. He is the door of the sheep. And notice that it speaks now of the door opening. What is that but a revelation of him? And that revelation is opening up what? To bring us strength. To give you strength. To illuminate the word. Those three things. To bring us strength. To illuminate the word. And to glorify his name. It was in the midst of the two last stages that the revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ blossomed out before us. Yeah, we knew he was God. How else could he be our Savior? But to know that he was only God, or God alone, that he was the Alpha and the Omega, that this Jesus was both Lord and Christ, making him Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, all one person, that had been lost since the first church ages. But now we are seeing it again. The revelation of who he was had come back. And that's why you see one on the throne. The revelation of who he is. It's opening up. That's that picture that John saw. He's seeing a picture of God's deity revealed. The life of God in that emerald rainbow. All these things signifying the power of God. The four beasts. Indeed, Godhead is not a three-person God with one personality. For it takes personality to make a person. If there was one personality, there is one person. But they who believe in three persons have a three-God Godhead and are guilty of breaking the first commandment. In Revelation chapter 4, when Brother Brown preached this, he said, there's only one way that goes into the body of Christ. There's only one door to the church of the living God, and Jesus is that door. I am the way. I am the door. I am the way, the road that leads to the door. I am the door to the sheepfold. He said to this church age, I've set before you an open door. He said to the Methodist church age, they turned away from it, went in organization, but I've set before you an open door. Now, after they had received sanctification, he said, I'll put the open door, which is what? The Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, which is Christ. He set that message before the Methodist church, and they turned aside from it. They come up to sanctification and refuse the Holy Ghost. Remember that open door. They come up to sanctification and refuse. What's that Holy Spirit way up there? They refused it. How do you get into Christ? By one Spirit, Holy Spirit, which is Christ's Spirit. We've entered in not by handshaking, not by sprinkling, but by one Holy Ghost baptism. We are all baptized into one body. And what made partakers of that body? One Holy Ghost baptism into that door. What is the Holy Ghost? Brother Brown said, it's God's open door, the Holy Spirit. What is it? It's God's open door to all these things. It's God's open door to Christ, which has God proved that he raised up Jesus from the dead. And those that are dead in Christ will God bring with him at the resurrection. What is it? It's the life of Christ in the church. The Spirit of God is the open door. Now, if the Spirit of God is the open door, the Spirit of God is what you need. The Spirit of God will make the Word live, so don't be afraid of it. Oh, don't be afraid of it like Augustine was when he wrote down his experience about how the Spirit of God was trying to come on him, and he resisted it and wouldn't let it. So many people, they see the Spirit of God begin to move in a congregation, the Spirit of God begin to move in people, and they'll get afraid of it like the disciples when they were on that boat and they saw Jesus come walking across the water. The very thing that they needed, they got afraid of it. An open door is set before you, just like it was in Noah's day when he was preaching his heart out and only 8 souls got in that ark. What is the open door? It's a door. It's a way of escape, a way out of your carnality and a way out of your temper, a way out of your hatefulness, a way out of your addictions, an escape out of all your sin and your lust and your pride and your worldliness. It's a door out of this old sinful world. God has provided a way of escape. Oh, you think about when we're studying through the book of Hebrews, all the things that we're seeing in this day as the word begins to open up to us. These are things that all the Old Testament saints longed to see. Abraham longed to see these promises being fulfilled. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The saints of old longed to see all these promises. But now you and I are living in the day when these promises are being fulfilled. Like in Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul said, but ye are come. They couldn't come to these things, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. You come to the thing that they were looking for. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. The thing that Abraham was looking for, he was looking for a city, but you come. Now the city is this right here. The city is that you've come to this. You've come to the revelation of the truth. You've come to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that the things that they were only looking for, but you've come to it. He said, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We are here at the moment, at the junction of time when a bride will come to maturity, when the word, all these promises are being fulfilled right in our sight. Oh, to think that the Spirit of the living God is what's going to catch us out of here. Two will be in the field and one shall be taken and the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and the other left. And John said, he said, the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. That voice is still speaking today. And that voice, when it speaks, it always causes a response in the sheep. Oh, doesn't it do something? Doesn't it just do something with God to know that God has prepared a way of escape for you? That God loves you enough to want to reveal himself to you. That you don't have to go down, but you can go up. That God's made a way for you to go up. And John said, immediately, I was in the Spirit. Oh, you think now. Now, when you really begin to meditate on the Word, you start to get in the Spirit. And you got to get in the Spirit. Here's really what I'm taking my text from tonight. You got to get in the Spirit. When the Word begins to be preached, something begins to take hold in you and you begin to realize that it's possible for you. No matter what kind of situation life has got you in, the devil's got you all cabbaged down in your little sphere of carnality. And then the Word begins to be preached and you begin to realize that God's got a promise laying there in the Scripture for you. Now, Brother Bram said, we've got to get in the Spirit of the last days when the last days are here. You got to get in the Spirit. You go to a dance hall, you've got to get in the Spirit of dancing or they won't dance. Oh, and let's just kind of sit on these things for a little bit tonight and just think about these things. What he's really trying to get us to see, that you go to a dance hall and you ain't going to dance unless you get in the Spirit of the things that are taking place. Everybody else in that place is dressed. Now, if you're going to go to somebody's going to a dance hall, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. But people that do that, you go to a dance hall and the people that are going to dance are dressed for dancing. They're there to dance. And you start listening to the music and you're going to start dancing because when you get in the Spirit of that thing that you're there to do, you go to the church, you've got to get in the Spirit of worship. Before you can worship, you got to get in the Spirit of worship before you can worship. Now, Brother Brown's saying you can't worship unless you get in the Spirit of worship. He said the world's got to get in the Spirit of the last days before the last days can come. And we're in the Spirit of the last days. And God's promised that these things would be here. And that's what we've got. We're in the last days. And men and women are sitting asleep and don't realize it. Now, that's a spiritual condition where people can come to the house of God and they're just there to just kind of sit there and be among people. And see, the problem is they're not going in the door. They're not getting in the door. They're not getting in the Spirit of the thing. They're not getting in the Spirit of what this message was sent to do. This message was sent to get you out of your condition. It was sent to bring deliverance. And what you do is you don't get in the Spirit of the age. You don't get in the Spirit of what the message was sent to do. What people are doing is they're failing to get involved in the thing. They're failing to give their all. They're failing to get in the Spirit of reading their Bible and listening to the message and failing to get in the Spirit of getting in their prayer closet and getting along with God and finding out whether it's really right or not. Now, you know, you go online and you find out if you type in what does it mean to get in the Spirit, the dictionary definition says it means to become involved in, to take part in something with enthusiasm. In other words, when it says get in the Spirit, it means it matters to you. And you see what the problem with many of us in this day is, it just doesn't matter to us anymore. We come to the house of God and it don't really matter to us. We come and we're not expecting to hear from God anymore. We're coming to just check off our list of things to do in the week. But it doesn't matter because our heart's not in it. We don't really care. I wonder if you could look back in your life and remember when you first came to God and you just loved God. You didn't care so much about all the arguing and debating about which doctrine was right or not, but you just loved God. I wonder if we could go back to that first time. Remember when you loved
God, and that's why you come to church, and that's why you prayed, and that's why you read your Bible, because you fell in love with Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight if we've forgotten our first love, because if you're in the spirit of the thing, you'll be involved in it, and you will love God, you will love His Word. You won't be aching and wondering when the preacher's going to close his Bible, because it'll be something real for you. There's something within you that's crying out, feed me, God, I want more of you. It means to become involved in, to take part in something with enthusiasm, to start to feel as happy, excited as the people around you. Oh, if we can get excited about God. If you can begin to get excited about God, excited about coming to church, something's going to happen. What's Brother Branham saying? He's saying you got to get in the spirit before something's happening, before something will happen. Now, to think now, when you see Christians worshiping and raising their hand and praising God and saying amen, you might as well worship too. Because that's what we're here to do in church. Even the preacher behind the pulpit is here to worship God. That's what preaching is worshiping God. That's why preaching really is the highest form of worship. Because, you to think about that, to be able to speak life into somebody else, to be able to speak encouragement, to tell somebody else that if you look to Christ, that God will take care of your problems. If you trust in Him, He'll carry you through. Oh, that's worship right there. You're entering into worship. You're entering into something higher, something with, to be able to lead people in worship, to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's worship. Right there. And when you see believers in the house of God dressing right and living right, well, you might as well dress right too. Get in the spirit. When you see other people claiming their inheritance and claiming their promise and living for God, well, you might as well too. You might as well be encouraged and say, if somebody else can receive it, I might as well do it too. When you see somebody being delivered of their bonds and breaking out in liberty, you might as well too. Get in the spirit. And Brother Brown said, that's what the matter with this meeting tonight. To think about that. Oh, think about that as we enter into this weekend's the weekend's meeting with Brother William preaching. That's what's the matter with this meeting tonight. If you can't get in the spirit, you don't see nothing. I wonder if that's our problem tonight. Brother Bob, if you could just make some charts, if you could just make it more simpler, then I could see it. Brother Wade, if you could just preach it different, then we'd see it. Well, why don't you try getting in the spirit? You get in the spirit and then you'll see it. If you can't get in the spirit, you don't see nothing. He said that's what they did on the day of Pentecost. They all stayed there and prayed till they got in the spirit. Now, how'd they get in the spirit? I don't believe they were just sitting up there in the upper room like knots on a log, or as Brother Brown would say, a bump on a pickle. But they were sitting up there and they began to think about God told us, if we'll wait, there's a promise. He said, wait until you are endued with power from on high. And they got to thinking about that. You start to meditating on God's word and think about what He said, and you're going to get in the spirit. Something will begin to take place when you begin to meditate on God's word. They all stayed there and prayed till they got in the spirit and then got filled with the Holy Ghost and run out and act like a bunch of drunk people. That's right. They got in the spirit. You know, that's what prayer does. Prayer, when you go through your work day and all you hear is all the negativity at work and maybe all the negativity from family members and everything, then you just get alone with God and you start to lie. Aligning your thoughts with what He said, and you begin to speak it back and let Him speak to you, and you ain't thinking about the stuff that your coworker told you, but you're thinking about what God said, and you begin to meditate on Him, and that's when something begins to take place. Why? Because you're getting in the spirit. You're getting in the spirit of worship. You're getting in the spirit of praise, and you begin to pray, and you begin to thank God for what He's done, and thank Him for what you know He's going to do, and thank Him for His word, and you begin to praise God in the private of your own prayer closet. That's when you begin to get in the spirit. And when you begin to get in the spirit, something's going to happen. He said, you know, that's what's the matter with the church today. It don't get in the spirit enough. We're too much in ourselves. My, if you'll just get out of yourself long enough. You say, well, you know, our church is, we have a regular routine. Isn't that our problem tonight? We got this routine that we gotta do everything. We got to just sing so many songs and do so much and then go out to eat and everything. But, oh, when the Spirit comes, you're going to get out of your routine. When the Spirit begins to break loose and people begin to praise God, it don't matter so much about rushing out to go eat something, does it? It don't matter so much about rushing out to go sit at somebody's house. When the Spirit begins to move in the meeting, when you begin to praise God and really break loose and something begins to happen and somebody begins to get delivered, then all that matters is God and you, because you're in love with God. Oh, if God could take us back to where, to our first love, take us back to where it really meant something to us. That's what Brother Branham said the matter with us is. He said we're too much in ourselves. If you'll just get out of yourself long enough, well, you know, our churches, we got a regular routine. Who cares about your routine? That's what Brother Branham's saying. Do y'all believe Brother Branham was a prophet? Who cares about your routine? I wish you'd get out of the routine long enough to get saved anyhow. Get saved. Get out of the routine. We don't care about the routine. Get in the Spirit. Then you can see things done. Now you can't do any good. This is another quote that Brother Branham said. You can't do any good until first you get in the Spirit. God can't use you. All your efforts are in vain until first you do it in the Spirit. Amen. To think about that you ain't going to do no good to yourself or others or your relationship with God until you first get in the Spirit. You've got to get in the Spirit. Oh, to get in the Spirit means that you come to the house of God expecting to receive. You're going to get what you expect if you come to the house of God expecting to criticize and say, well, I don't like how this was framed up and I don't like how this was said and done. Well, all you'll go away with is a lot of things, a long list of things that you didn't like. But if you'll come to the house of God expecting to receive a blessing, you'll get it. Because why? Because you're getting in the Spirit. You're getting in the Spirit of worship and praise. Come expecting to get a blessing and come expecting to hear from God and come expecting to worship. Come expecting to see your life changed. Come expected to encourage and be encouraged. You got to want to be here. That's what getting in the Spirit means. You got to want to be here. You got to like it. You got to like being in church. Brother Ram said things begin to happen when men get in the Spirit. Business takes place. Now remember, the first thing you have to do is what? Get in the Spirit. How's these revelations going to ever come to you? Get in the Spirit. How are you ever going to get the Holy Ghost? Get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you now. Reveal to me anything that you see fit. Just bring it into me. Then you're getting all right. That's right. And that's the way, he said, that's the way you get a revival. It's when you really get in the Spirit of revival, not whipping it up or something, but by praying it down until there's a revival strikes your heart. Until all the logs of ecclesiasticalism and all the logs of fanaticism and all the logs of systems and all the logs of unbelief flows out. And then the waters of God comes falling down upon you. Amen. There you are. He said, he's here tonight. Amen. Do you believe that? That's what Brother Ram's asking. Right. What do you have to do? Get in the Spirit. Amen. And when you get in the Spirit, then you see the vision. Amen. Now that's what so many of us fail to realize, that God is here. You say, well, I've seen so many times, you'll watch in a meeting, there'll be somebody sitting in the congregation, even while you're preaching, somebody tears streaming down their face, and right next to them, there'll be somebody fast asleep with their head leaning up against the wall or whatever. Somebody will be getting a breakthrough and somebody else won't realize anything's going on. Why? Because one's in the Spirit and one ain't realizing what's happening. I've seen time after time, you go, somebody will raise up and begin to praise God and maybe run through the church, and somebody will be over to the side just asleep, acting like they don't know what's going on. But if we could just awaken from our spiritual amnesia and realize that God is here. God is here. All that's necessary. If you could just get in the Spirit. Oh, if we could just fall in love with God. Brother Bram said, get in the Spirit of this meeting and every one of you be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a nice incentive for you to get in the Spirit. That if you get in the Spirit, you'll receive your healing. If you get, what does that mean? You sit there and you think it's not available to you, and that the preacher don't care about you, and that all we're doing is just kind of going through some formality and things. But if you'll get in the Spirit and realize it's available to you, and begin to think about the promises of God, and begin to think that God loves you, then you're, something is going to happen. To get in the Spirit of something means to actively engage in and embrace the mood, the atmosphere, with a mindset associated with a particular event, occasion, or activity. It involves adopting the appropriate attitude, enthusiasm, and participation to fully immerse oneself in the experience. Oh, now that means to really get in the Spirit, then you start getting them blinders on where you don't care if somebody sees you say amen. You don't care if somebody sees you, whatever, run up down the aisle, or if the Spirit strikes you and it's time to praise God and say, God deliver me. Well, you don't care, because now you're just in your own little world with it's you and God alone. You're fully immersed in the experience of worship. That's what we come here tonight, to worship God. That's what we come here tonight, to receive something from Him. Getting in the Spirit implies actively aligning yourself with the essence and mood of a particular event, occasion, or activity, and participating in a way that reflects its values, traditions, or objectives. Now, that's the formal definition. That's not Brother Brown's definition. That's the definition that you can go look in the dictionary and see that's what it means to get in the Spirit. Now, see how maybe you've heard growing up, you've heard a preacher say, well, you got to do this or that to get in the Spirit. No, you just got to be willing to immerse yourself in the experience. It's not whether you jump up or shout, or whether you cry, or whether you say amen 100 times during the service, but just get in the Spirit of worship. Come on now. Now, teach what is teaching positionally places you. So let's just really lay it out. How can I get in the Spirit? Here's some guidelines. How can I really get in the Spirit? Prepare yourself spiritually. Take time to pray and meditate on the Word of God and reflect on it with your heart and your mind. Because if you ain't reading your Bible in your alone time, if you're not studying the Scripture, if you're not reading the message, if it's just gathering dust on yourself, you're not getting in the Spirit. Seek to cultivate a receptive and open mindset and invite the presence of God to work in your life. Every morning when you wake up, you just say your morning prayer. Do like your mama taught you when you were a little kid, and at night before you lay your head on your pillow, Spend some time, start 5 minutes praying to God, and that 5 minutes will grow until you're really getting in the Spirit. Dress appropriately. When you go to a ball game, the ball team is dressed appropriately for the event. And when you come to church, you're going to dress according to getting in the Spirit of worship. You're dressing like everybody else in the church does. Not just because everybody else is doing it, but you're dressing for the event. If you go to a dance, people are going to dress for dancing. If you go to a ball game, they're dressing for a ball game. But we dress because we're here to worship God. And so to worship God, to really enter into a state of worship with God, you're dressing the way He told us to. We're dressing for our destination. We're dressing for our future home. We're dressing because He told us to clothe ourselves. Our soul is clothed, and our outward appearance is clothed with righteousness. And if you really want to get in the Spirit, you got to participate in worship. You've got to actively engage in the worship portion of a meeting. That means that when people are singing along with hymns and choruses, that you don't just sit there with your mouth closed and say, well, I'm not doing it. I'm not singing. I don't think that I sing really good, but you because you want to get in the Spirit of worship, you're going to open up your mouth and you're going to sing praises to God, because that's what we do in church. We're here to worship. You're going to sing and you're going to clap your hands and you're going to raise your hands and praise God and say amen, because that's how you get into worship. Oh, now, Come on now. Y'all know that's the truth. Y'all know these things that I'm saying are not just to be hateful, but these things are to be a blessing to you, to encourage you so that you can really praise God and worship the way he wants you to. Oh, God has given us the liberty to be able to think that when we raise our hands, it's to give him praise and worship and honor and thankfulness for bringing us out of our carnality and the way that we used to. We've got something to worship. He's given us a word and an understanding in this day that we should have more than enough to worship him for. You know, another way that you can enter it, get in the spirit, is to listen to the preaching. Pay attention to the sermon. Pay attention to the Sunday school lesson. Whoever it is giving the message, listen to it. Listen to Brother Branham at home. Listen to what he's saying. Take notes when you're in church. Take notes and write things down and think about what's being said. And be receptive to the teaching. If you're sitting there, you know, saying, well, it ain't for me and I don't care, I don't like that and all those kind of things, that's not getting in the spirit. But seek, if you come with a heart that's willing to seek and apply the principles to your life and grow and let these things be edifying to you, then you're going to be getting in the spirit. Oh, if you listen to the preaching, prepare spiritually, dress for the occasion, participate in worship, listen to the preaching. I'm talking about really listening. Let it soak down in my heart. Oh, something that I can hang on to. Listen, a real sheep wants to be fed. A real sheep wants that word. And seek personal experience. Seek a personal experience with God. Oh, it's not enough to get in the spirit to just once a week, once Wednesday night or on Sunday morning to just come to church and that's it. No, you got to have a personal experience for yourself. You got to have a burning bush experience for your own self on the backside of the desert. You and God, where you see that God is real. And that's getting in the spirit. Oh, you got to be open to experience a spiritual manifestation in your life. You got to be constantly looking for God to find your car keys and find your wallet and help with your lost children and give peace to your family and looking for miracles in your life and to praying over your wife laying there in the bed when she's got an ache in her pain and asking her to pray for you and constantly looking for God to do something in your own life. Oh, that's getting in the spirit constantly, day by day, everywhere you place your feet that through the day, you're looking for God to do something. It is essential to approach all these experiences with discernment and in accordance with your own beliefs and comfort level. Just you gotta constantly be seeking personal experience, and you gotta engage with your community. It's not enough to just come to church and say, well, I don't want to talk to nobody. I don't want to. Some of the greatest spiritual blessings that I've had is being able to get counsel and advice from some of the older people in church, younger people too. It don't matter. We're sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. And if you really want to get in the spirit, then you fellowship one with another and you break bread one with another and you want to be around other believers. And I tell you, if you really get a real revelation of the body of Christ, that we are really, really more family than maybe your natural family. I say my wife and I the other day, we were talking about it. We were in different places in the house, and it's like it just struck us both at the same time how much we love our church. And how much, and I'm not just saying this to make a good talking point, but it just really just hit us that this is our family. And why is it our family? Because this is it's the Spirit of God moving in the people. It's the Spirit of God that's uniting us. And oh, you see that kind of thing. When you start meditating on that, you're getting in the Spirit. And what's that going to do with your relationship with God? It's going to start you making to love one another more. It's going to make you enter into prayer more for the other person, because now it's not just somebody else there at church, just some old or young person or somebody else there that you just see at church, but it's your brother or sister. It's somebody that means something to you. And there you're getting in the spirit. What? You're not just loving. How can you love God if you don't love your brother? But if you can, if you really love God and you see, you start seeing things different, that'll make you talk to your brother and sister different. That'll make you enter in different, because you don't see him as just another whatever. But it's God tabernacling himself in that person, in that vessel. And you're fellowshipping not with just somebody else like a coworker at work, but you're fellowshipping with God. Oh, I hope these things are a blessing to you, that you can see how that you can, if you, this will give you something concrete to apply to your life, that tomorrow morning when you get up, give some alone time to God, and you'll get the day and the week started off right. Oh, Sunday morning, open up your Bible and begin to pray and think about things before you come to church. Think about how much you love God and how much you want to serve him, how much you want God to take away the things of the world, and get in the spirit of worship. And when you come to church, things will be different. It won't just be another day where you can just check it off of your list. But if you get in the Spirit, because the Spirit is what gives life. The Spirit is the open door. The Spirit is Christ being made manifest in the members. This is a living gospel, a living word proving that Jesus Christ is alive. If we keep going on to verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. You'll find out that the whole rest of this chapter is about the Spirit of God, his life in you, his life in the bride, looking to those four creatures, the power of God in the bride, the power of God in you. God's sitting on his throne, but he's sitting on the throne of your heart. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And Brother Bram said, in other words, when you looked at him, he was in such splendor, such beauty. Oh, I want to see him. Oh, I want to see him, don't you? Is what Brother Bram said. Those stones, the first was Reuben, the last was Benjamin. The birthstone of Reuben was jasper. And we talked about this last time, that it's talking about a process that God takes you through. He's the author and finisher. He's the author of your faith and your finisher. And he's taking you through a journey. And those stones were typing a spiritual journey, that he was the first and the last. He was from Benjamin to Reuben, from Reuben to Benjamin. And all those stones typified, like they represented the birthstones of the children of Israel, that when you placed them into the breastplate of the priest, and then a prophet spoke, you could tell whether that prophet's word was true or not. So then you apply that to your own life, and that if you place yourself positionally in the word of God and let a prophet speak over your life, that you become the actual vindication of that prophet's message. So you sitting here, the life that you live and the word that you have received become the vindication of that prophet's message. Your life is the very vindication. The very vindication to, oh, we were preaching on this last time. When people see the life that you live and the way that you react to situations, it becomes a living testimony. When they see how you love and how you don't rile back and how you're patient with others and how you don't just lose control and get in a rant, how you don't just berate somebody that gets on your nerves, how you don't just crush somebody that says something that you don't like. But the love of Christ is in you to be able to forgive. Oh, you think about the gift of the Holy Ghost that God has given us, to be able to forgive somebody. To forgive somebody. That's the gift that the world don't have. Because the world will hold a grudge forever and ever. They'll be like an elephant that won't forget. But the Holy Ghost gives you power to be able to forgive, to be able to fellowship with somebody that did you wrong, that treated you wrong years ago or maybe yesterday. But the Holy Ghost in you can forgive, just like Jesus did on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. To be kind and long-suffering. Oh, when the prophet's word spoke across those stones, the light flashed, and it was the very vindication of his message. And the fruit in you, the life in you, actually vindicates the message that you've heard. The fruit vindicates the tree. You got to have the life on display. I'm skipping through some of the. I really don't want to keep you late tonight. I'm trying to. I'm not going to do that. The life is what. Listen, if you want people to respect you,
The life is what people respect. The world is looking for that life to be on display. They're looking for somebody that when they're wronged, they're not going to lash back. That's what the statue of a perfect man is for. The perfect statue of a perfect man is to bring us to a place where you react the way that God would to a situation. Like Brother Branham, when he was standing there preaching, and there was that couple sitting there kissing on one another. But love took over. And he didn't just crush them under his thumb. He didn't just speak a word to kill them. But he spoke love out. Oh, that's what the world is looking for. Somebody, they're looking for a mother and father that'll react with love to their children. A mother and father that'll speak love back, and maybe if their kids are going out in the world, that to speak love and say, no matter where you go or what you do, I'll always love you. I'll always be here for you. I don't care where you go. I'll love you. Now, oh, if you can do that, that's life on display. The life is what makes the demons tremble. And you know, real love, Brother Ram said over and over, love is what casts out a devil. If you can love somebody like that little woman, that her husband come home drunk with all of his friends, and she just sat there, must Jesus bear the cross alone. And love is what changed the situation. Love is what cast out that devil when that man came up to hit Brother Branham in the face and he fell across his feet. Why? Because love took over. Love is the greatest thing. When a bull came to Brother Branham and he spoke love, he confronted it with love, not with a gun, not with a revolver, not with telling them how little they were, how much I disrespect you and all these kind of things. But love is the thing that'll win the day. It's the life. That's why in John saw it, he said that there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And Brother Branham said, what does that emerald represent? This greenish, what does green represent? Life. Life. The life of God. The life of God is on the throne of your heart. The life of God is tabernacled in you. Oh, if we could recognize that in ourselves and in our brothers, things would be, and our sisters, things would be different. Oh, the picture of that life, the picture of that life that John was looking at is a vindication of this message. You to think now that life, that light that John was looking at, we can see there in the picture of over Brother Branham that hangs on our walls. And that same light is now dwelling in the heart of every believer to identify you with what John saw. I got all these quotes. I'll skim through some of these. He said, and who do you say this is? He said, Lord, we know it's you. It's Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Ghost. And we see the great pillar of fire among us, Lord, the same as they did in the first part of the Bible with Moses. We've seen it in the middle of the Bible when Paul was on his road to Damascus. We see it. Now here we see it at the end time again. Three is a confirmation. It's been the message each time. It's the same Lord Jesus made flesh in his people, anointing his word for the bride. And the message of grace, he said, now Jesus Christ dwells in the people. One day Christ was in a pillar of fire, that one you see taken, and we believe it to be Jehovah God. That's what the angel was trying to get to us. Now he was in the fatherhood then. He was the father of Israel, a nation. Then he came and dwelt among his people as Christ, the Son. Christ was the Son of God. Now he's Christ, the Holy Spirit, which is the anointing. Christ means the anointing and the anointed one upon the people. Christ with us, the Holy Spirit. It's Christ with us in us. You believe that? It's the life in you. The life in the church. That's why Abel offered blood, because it was life. It was about life. Life was the ransom from death. And Christ gave his blood to give his life. And that's the attraction. When the world sees the life of Christ in you, it attracts them to something. They want to know more about it, like the burning bush that turned Moses aside. Now, you think about this scene that John was looking at as we go through this study. The scene that John was looking at, Brother Branham identified it with the same thing that Ezekiel saw back there in Ezekiel chapter 1. When it says that Ezekiel looked, he said, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north.
a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. Oh, you think about this picture, the fire, like you look into a campfire and the fire just going in itself and rolling and boiling and fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber. There's that same color that was at that pillar of fire over Brother Branham, the same thing that John's looking at, the same life that's in you is what Ezekiel was looking at, is what John was looking at. Out of the midst thereof is the color of amber. Out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures. And Brother Branham said, I want you to look at that. Just exactly what Ezekiel saw. Same colors. The same color. The same way. And acted the same way. And flush the same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same today as he was back there when Ezekiel saw that light. He acts the same way. He behaves the same way because it's the same life. He said, what is it? The living creatures represents the living church. Oh, it's life. It's the life of Christ in you. And you're powered by what those four creatures represent. He said, the church that's living by the power and the resurrection of Christ. That's what those living creatures represent. Them same amber colors has covered it from the loins upward, from the loins downward. The same light that Ezekiel saw is in you. That same light that John saw is in you. The same light that was with the prophet is in you. He has, I ought to think about that tonight as we're closing here in just a minute. He has covered you. He's covered you. He's anointed you with his power. He has filled you with his light. With that same light that Ezekiel saw. He has filled you with his life. And he did it. Why did he do it? Because he promised he would do it. In Revelation 4:3, it says, he that sat was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And Brother Branham said that round about, that circle, means that he promised he would do it. It means, he said, the reason he was surrounded with that circle bowl of green, amber color, that life, was because, he said, he is a covenant-keeping God. He will keep his covenant. He promised he would give you that light. He promised he would give it to you. I'll be closing here in just a moment. It makes me nervous as the clock ticks around, and I know people are getting tired. In Genesis 9, when God gave that promise to Noah, it says, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, Brother Graham said the covenant was life for Noah, that he spared him. He kept Noah alive. The covenant was life for Noah. But the covenant that God made with himself was a rainbow. And that's what John was looking at, a rainbow round about the throne, an emerald in color. And he said a covenant then is a token of what? Now, Brother Branham said, you go back to the previous chapter in Genesis 8, and Noah built an altar with the Lord, and he sacrificed. He made a sacrifice. And God, it said, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground. So God put that bow in the sky as a token that I have accepted the sacrifice. Now, see that token, that bow that John's looking at is a symbol that God has accepted the sacrifice that was made for you. Oh, you see what a great picture this is. That this picture, when this picture begins to unfold to us, it gives us confidence in who we are. That the life that the life of God is made manifest in us. What does it mean, Brother Branham said, that God has promised? God promised. He said he also takes his oath and swears by himself. That's what Paul was talking about in Hebrews 6. That God confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. And when God says something, you know God, he's going to back up his word. You can just hang everything on every promise of God. He said God and his seven-colored rainbow, his covenant that he made, a covenant through seven church ages, the seven church colors that he would save the earth. Amen. He promised he would do it. Let's stop there. The musicians can go ahead and come forward. He promised he would do it. He has proven his promise in you. The very light and the power of God is reflected in his church that proves that he keeps his promise. The very light and power that's in you is proven that he keeps his promise. Oh, doesn't that just make you feel good as we stand to our feet, that the life that you're living proves that he keeps his promise? As you walk amongst your coworkers at work and with your maybe you've got unbelieving family members, the life that you live proves that God keeps his promise. We've got a covenant-keeping God. Now, as we close the service, remember now, we've got a covenant-keeping God. So if you have any need, you're welcome to come up and seek prayer. We'll pray for you, and we'll believe with you, because we've got a covenant-keeping God. We've got a God that when he makes a promise, he comes and backs it up. All you got to do is get in the Spirit. Begin to meditate on what he said. Believe what he said. And thank God for it, and you'll see something happen. Let's worship him. You love the Lord tonight? You thank God for his word and what he's done for us in this hour?
Amen. If that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead in you, him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. If that same spirit raised up Jesus from the dead, the spirit that dwells. I was singing like it was Brother Dick taught us. That spirit, him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. See, if the spirit raised up Jesus, it will quicken your mortal body. If no, put go there, King. Go there. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal body by that Spirit that dwells in you. He will quicken that mortal body by that Spirit that dwells in you. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. If the Spirit of him raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. It will quicken your mortal body by that Spirit that dwells in you. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. Jesus from the dead. Dwell in you, dwell in you. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you, He will quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. He will quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in you. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you, He will quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. He will quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, oh hallelujah. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you, He will quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. He will quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you.
Amen. Aren't you glad for a Spirit? Aren't you glad for an alive gospel that's more than just dead letters on a page? That's a living reality. To be able to know a living God. Now, if you don't know this living God, oh, there's a door open for you. If you can just come and just give yourself to Him. Just all you got to do is just accept Him. God wants you to have it more than you want it. God wants you to have, He wants to just fill you up until every fiber of your being is filled up with Him. He wants you to get in the Spirit. He wants you to love Him. So y'all, you just remember the meetings this Saturday at 3:00 and the Sunday morning service, Sunday morning. Let's just really be praying and just trusting and expecting God that He'll come on the scene for us in a mighty way. That He'll just speak to whatever our needs are. We know we're needy people. We got needs. We got a long list of needs. But where there's a need, there's a God that can meet that need. Oh, whether it's financial problems or healing in our body or mind problems, whatever, God can move on the scene for us. So let's just come expecting this weekend. Anything else? Well, let's just go to the Lord and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we're so grateful for Your many promises and for Your graces You've given unto us in this hour. I pray, Lord, it's Your blessings, Lord. We'll just follow the people home tonight, that You'll give them trial and mercies. Watch over them each on the road tonight, Lord God. And Lord, that You'll, Lord, just bless each of them, Lord Jesus, with a greater outpouring of Your Spirit, more revelation, a greater desire to serve You, Lord Jesus. Lord, give us all these blessings. Just bind us closer together, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord Jesus. We ask this blessing in Your name. Amen. God bless you.
You have heard of little Moses in the